those days when everything is giving me fits, from this microphone that now wants to drop out of my pocket to me losing my place with the bookmark and the Holy Scripture. So if you would give me 1 second, I will not give up. I will read to you today from John, somebody help me, 20? Since my John 20.
1931.
Well, I know that part. I just got to find it right there. This little puppy fell out when the mic fell out. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Great story. Listen up. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it on into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts here this morning, this second Sunday of Easter, be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. In your blessed name we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to be seated. You may remember from last year and years past, or maybe you never take notice of these sorts of things, but you know, in the typical Sunday service, we have an Old Testament reading, we have an epistle reading, which is a letter that's written to a new church, usually by St. Paul, and we have a gospel reading. And interspersed in there, of course, we all pray a psalm together. But it changes ever so slightly in Easter. Instead of an Old Testament reading, we get a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, which is exciting because that is a picture of the new church. That's a picture of the early church that's being formed. And I'll tell you what, folks, as Christians, particularly Christians in the Western world in America, we probably need to be going back into Acts and looking really closely at what that early church was intended to be and what it was. Because in a lot of ways, boy, we have strayed from what it was that Christ called his church to be. So I'm excited that in the coming weeks, we're going to be hearing from the Acts of the Apostles. We'll be returning to that each week. Here's what I want to start off with asking you about today. Have you ever found yourself in a predicament where you're getting some kind of feedback about something and you don't like the information you're getting? I'll give you a classic. You get on a scale. That's already getting some giggles, huh? Bob's doing this like a big old amen. You get on the scale, you look down, and what do you see? Well, if you're
the wrong number.
That's right. You don't like what you see, right? Now, You have a couple of choices there, don't you? You could pick up the scale and throw it out the window. You could take a baseball bat to it. Or you could take the feedback that the scale is giving you and say, I probably need to do something about this, right? I mean, it's no different if you're in an airplane and the pilot is, for those of you who want to beat the scale up and throw it out the window, if the pilot is flying at 30,000 feet and you're in the airplane and one of his indicators gives some sort of an alarm that something might be askew, do you want him to take a baseball bat to the instrument and say, I don't like that reading? Absolutely not. You want him to make some appropriate adjustments. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I think here at Good Shepherd, we need to be looking at scales, not because of our weight and flying instruments. I know we have a pilot, a retired pilot amongst us, not because we're at 30,000 feet. What am I saying? We need to be getting some feedback about what's going on at church and acting accordingly on it. You know why? I think complacency is our number one enemy. Complacency. We're comfortable. We don't do anything. And when we do something, you know what we tend to do? We tend to complain. And I don't think that that's what's best for the body of Christ. And I don't think it's what's best for Good Shepherd as a part of the body of Christ. I went around this morning and through the past week, and I was asking some of our leaders a very specific question. I'm going to ask it to you. You have an answer. I want you to raise your hand. Don't be shy this morning. What is Good Shepherd's plan for church growth? Oh, not a hand goes up. I see none of my council members wanted to raise their hand either and re-answer that question, because without exception, they all kind of went head scratch. And then they came up with the right answer. So I'll call on any one of my council. I'm going to call on Mr. Mel. What's our plan, Mr. Mel?
We ain't got one.
We don't have a plan for church growth. Yet, you know what I hear from people? I hear complaints. Our church isn't growing. And you know what? I'm almost reluctant to have this discussion today. You know why? Because it's the Sunday after Easter. Look around. What is it with Christians who don't come to church on the Sunday after Easter or the Sunday after Christmas? You ever notice that's the two lowest attendance dates on the calendar? So in a lot of ways, I know what I'm preaching to today is the choir, as the proverbial saying goes. But I think it's feedback. If we look around, we can beat up the scale. We can take a baseball bat to the instrument, but that's not going to help us. Now, why am I off on this tangent today? I'm going to tell you why. It's because the Lord showed me something in the gospel this week. Every year, first Sunday after Easter in the lectionary, the very, very important story of Thomas appears. Now, Thomas has a second name in the scriptures, and it's Didymus. And some of you will probably not remember that until you hear it again next year, and that's okay. But Thomas also has a nickname, which I know every single one of you knows what it is. So on three, I want you to shout out to me Thomas's nickname. One, two, three.
Doubting Thomas.
Doubting Thomas. And you know, every single year, I'm guilty of this. I have preached a message that revolves around Thomas and his perceived, or my perception of him being a doubter, him not really believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Until the Lord showed me something different this week. And it has to do with the very fact of the thing I'm talking about today, complacency. The church and complacency, and how at risk all of Christianity is because of a complacent body of Christ. What if Thomas is not doubting that Jesus is resurrected, that Thomas all along knew what Jesus said was true? He believed that Jesus would do exactly what Jesus did, and that even though he wasn't present when Jesus showed up at the room, and those old boys told him, "You're not going to believe what we saw," and he says, "No, you're right, I'm not going to believe that." But not because he didn't believe Jesus was capable of resurrecting or that Jesus was even resurrected. What if the reason Thomas is getting this unfair label of being a doubter is because he looked at the church, those disciples in the upper room, and said, "There is no way on God's green earth that Christ has come back, because you guys are up here locked away, complacent. You're not doing a daggone thing." Wow. That changes the way we look at this scripture, doesn't it? Did you hear what Jesus did with those disciples today? He entered the room. He said, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them. And then he said some important words to them, which are words to us, because, brothers and sisters, if you claim to be a Christian, you are the modern day disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, what does sending imply? It implies getting up off your duff and going out and doing something. Yet, do you notice what happened in the story today? 8 days later, Thomas returns, and what does he find? The same old boy sitting on their duffs in the same exact room doing nothing. They went an entire week after seeing the risen Lord, and the gospel account doesn't give us one iota of an indication that they went out and did what Jesus Christ empowered them to do. They sat around complacent. I don't know what they were doing during that time. I think if it was that good shepherd, here's how I think it might look like. A couple of them said, "You know what we need? We need a church sign. Church can't afford it. Let's put together a men's club and we'll do some fundraisers that the church can't do." "Yeah, okay, let's do that. That'll bring in lots of people." Or maybe they sat around and said, Oh, "I know what we need to do. We need to start. We got Mary, the other Mary. We got a bunch of Marys. We need to start a Mary club." "Oh, we can't have a Mary club." "Why?" "Because Sally can't join." "Well, we'll start a women's guild. We'll get together once a month. We'll have our meeting. We'll have a good meal." That's wonderful. All those things are wonderful. But what did Jesus commission those disciples to do? Did he commission them to have a women's guild or a men's club or a youth group? No. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to go out into the world." One of the last things, we're going to hear this at the end of the Easter season, right at the time that Jesus ascends into heaven. Last things he tells his disciples: "Go out into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, the ends of the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." How many of us honestly are doing that? How many of us take an opportunity to tell a friend about Jesus Christ? How many of us go a step further, take an opportunity to not only tell a friend about the good news of this risen Lord, but to invite them to church? Mr. John was telling me a statistic today, and I read something very similar. It said in America, 60% of Americans right now in the 21st century actually claim Christianity as a faith. Lowest it's ever been, 60%. And I read another stat on top of that in Christianity Today, that the average person in America who claims to be a Christian goes to church at most one time a month. Well, so much for keep holy the Sabbath day, which loops around once a week. And brothers and sisters, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir today because you're here. But look around. Are we going to smash the flight indicator? Or are we going to read it and do something about it? I think the lens at which we're viewing the story today, where Thomas is in disbelief, not of Jesus Christ, in disbelief that the disciples of Christ have sat on their duffs and not done anything that he has commissioned them to do to grow the kingdom of God on earth, ought to be one that causes us to shake in our shoes. When we hear that reading from Revelation today about the Alpha and the Omega, and when Christ is described by John as having a two-edged sword, tongue and eyes like fire, that should make us shake in our shoes, because what he's writing to are churches who have dropped the ball. That's what that story in Revelation about those seven churches are. They have dropped the ball. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the church at Laodicea or Philadelphia or any of those other almost unpronounceable names that we heard about today in Revelation that dropped the ball. I don't want to be a part of a church that's complacent. So my challenge to you is, what are we going to do about it? What is going to be the plan for church growth? I'm going to really wallop you with one. Here's a question. Whose responsibility is it? Because I know there's some folks out here who erroneously think that part of the job description of the pastor is church growth. And if that's you, I don't want to embarrass you. I invite you to my office. You make an appointment with me. I want to show you some scripture. I want to show you where my job description is actually laid out in scripture. And it's to feed the sheep. And your job is to be fed and become equipped and to go out into the world and to bring people in to the flock. And if you think I'm making that up, I invite you, come see me in my study and I'll show you scripturally exactly how it's laid out. I happen to believe this Bible, and I happen to believe that when we follow it, and we do what it tells us to do, I can't guarantee you that we're going to be quote-unquote successful by the world's standards. And frankly, I don't care. Because I didn't take this calling to be successful in the world. I took this calling to preach this word. I hope you're on board with me on that. And I hope as we go forward through the Easter season and we hear those stories of Acts, we hear about the new church, that early church as it's forming, that you let those stories sink into you and you let it work on you and you open your heart up in prayer to the Lord saying, what am I supposed to do? How can I do this? What are you calling me to do? And Lord, please, do not let me be one of those complacent complainers. Let me be one of those disciples who got away from that locked door and went out into the world and did what Jesus Christ told me and commissioned me to do. And I pray you receive that this morning in the blessed name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you do, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's rise together this morning and profess our faith.